I'll tell you, woo, it turned on. Wow. When I see you up here with that microphone, it so impresses me. It looks like you have it Velcroed to your chin. Like you don't even move it. I can't do that. I don't know how to. I'm like this with a handheld. Terrible. This guy sent me an email a couple years ago. He said, I want to mail a microphone to your house so you can use it. He said, and I have it at your house and I forgot to bring it. So I'm wearing this and this is going to work. He said, right on the email, you're terrible with a handheld. No one should ever give you one. He said, in 60%+ of the ear mics you wrestle with while you're preaching. He said, I'm going to send you a top of the line lapel mic. Please take it with you everywhere you go. So when I see him, it's crazy. You're just talking like it's stuck right there. How do you do that? I remember that from the last time I was here. So enough with that. He's good with that mic. So I have my lapel. Do I sound loud? I sound loud to me. I sound loud. So, yeah. Shout from the rooftops. I feel like I should be on a rooftop. Roar! The Bible does say that. What you hear in secret, proclaim it from the rooftops. Amen. It's important to be alone and be in secret with the Lord. You know, it's awesome to gather here. The Bible says we gather here to stir ourselves in love and good works. So the real reason we're here is to stay focused on why he's in us. Honestly, the real reason we gather is to stay focused on why he's in us. But there's a place for you and I to have a secret place. Where it's just you and him, and you know through the cross that he loves you, and you know that he wants to live in you, and you understand he's for you and not against you, and his grace wants to work in your life and transform you and make you more and more like him. Come on, there's something so important about that, guys. Listen, I'm just going to pour out my heart a little. This is actually, whether you don't know this or not, this is actually a Saturday night normal service time for this house. That's amazing. And they have two tomorrow on Sunday because they accommodating folks. They got folks coming. So this is a Saturday night service. They started right before Easter. So I'm not going to preach for 3 hours like I usually do on an open service, Saturday service. I'm not. No, I'm not. I don't have to. I just got to say what God's saying and we become it. Amen. Listen, you're going to hear preaching all day long until you get alone in that secret place and let that thing become your life. See, because knowledge can puff you up. It's love that edifies. You don't want to let your Bible knowledge take the place of knowing him. You want to get alone and get to know him. Come on, I'm just meeting you now. I really don't know you. If we hung out all week and spent time together, by the end of the week, I'd hear your name mentioned. I could say, yeah, I know them. You want that same thing with the Lord. Okay? The same thing with the Lord. So I'm just going to go in a little direction here. I was feeling it in my heart a little bit during worship. I really was just worshiping with you guys, kneeling and asking Jesus to have his way. And you don't have to believe me about this. That's not unprepared to me. I don't think about what I'm going to say when I get up here. I just believe it'll be right when I get up here. Because I don't preach, I just talk from my heart. I talk from my relationship. I just talk from knowing him. And the gospel was never intended by God to be like a survival kit. It's just in my heart. So don't get mad at me. Don't think I'm being mean. I'm not. I just want good perspective in this room. The gospel is not a survival kit. It's not something Jesus did to get us through, to meet all our surface natural needs and make it till the end. What the gospel is a transformation of our lives. It's an entering into truth, calling out of darkness into light. Blind, now I see. You with me? Somehow, isn't that good? I like it too. Somehow, the gospel, and I'm not saying this to you in the room, I'm not saying this to you at all, Pastor. Somehow the gospel at large has become like a survival kit, like we're just trying to make it. Like to get our basic needs met. You know, it's important to understand what I'm saying, because if your body isn't feeling good and it keeps not feeling good, you better have a right perspective on why he's in you today and not just let your body not feeling good determine who you are till it changes. Is that all right? You get that? I'm not being insensitive and mean. Some of us don't understand. Like we wake up and we weigh our body early in the morning and think, oh boy, it's going to be one of these days. And then we're decided before we even get out of bed, because we don't have a bigger revelation of why he came and who he is in us. You guys good? It's just good stuff that will help your countenance and effectiveness and the way you impart to others and your seed sowing life. Just having all my needs met doesn't change anybody. It just makes me fat in my circumstances. Just like, I'm not being mean. It's just stuff that comes in my heart. Look, just praying for your day to go better is probably not a good idea. Praying to know him more and look like him in every situation is probably more the way it's designed. Because people are impressed with that because they see selflessness in that. They see that you actually believe something enough to give yourself to it no matter what. And that come hell, high water, nothing changes because he's the truth. And that's what really makes him Lord to people, when who he is governs your life, not how you're feeling or how it's going. Now, I'm not for a minute saying I don't believe we should believe for certain things and pray and thank God for health in our bodies and cover our families in prayer. I get all that. But at large, being a Christian in June for 21 years, that's the main emphasis in a large majority of Christians' lives is well-being, not transformation and change. It's just well-being. It's just me doing better. Circumstantially feeling better and using the gospel for that blessing. Even just money, finances, and all that. Man, it's great. But wonder, I'm not against you praying for increase, but make sure you shine right up until increase comes and then keep shining. In other words, if increase isn't coming, don't get so perplexed and give away your motive and your misunderstanding of truth by changing in a negative way because the increase hasn't come because you prayed and didn't get it. Don't change. That gives a lot away. You all good? You're hearing me good, right? Because I feel so happy always in my heart. Then I get up here and some of this stuff comes out. And it's good. It's adjusting. It's not harsh. This isn't harsh. This is just right thinking. Look, Colossians chapter 1, it says that you and I were alienated and enemies to God by the way our mind worked in wicked manner. Now, we think wicked manner has to mean adultery and murder. It's anything that's self-centered and outside of truth. It says, if you love the world and the things in the world, how can the love of the Father be in you? Come on, this is scripture. The love of the world, the things of the world, the love of things, right? It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It says, if you love those things, if you have any of those things as a motive in your life, it means the love of God isn't established in you. Wow. 1 John 4 goes further, says if you don't love others, it's because you don't know him. It doesn't say you don't pastor or lead worship. It says if you don't love people, do you know how many people are hurt by each other and they're a Christian to escape that, like to hide into God? Well, I don't need people. I have the Lord. Or they get so close to their own little church, it becomes a weird thing. They don't need anything else. They just give me my church. It's a twisted thing. It's then you're living for what you can get for yourself in everything. Listen, if you don't like people, that's a warning. That you're missing the point of the cross. Jesus didn't say, you bunch of knuckleheads, when are you gonna change? He said, forgive them, Father. They don't have a clue. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind, and I'm here to make them see. They're lost, and I'm here so they can be found. They're in darkness. I'm here to shine the light. Christianity is a far cry from praying a prayer to become part of something that you get blessed by and fulfilled in, meaning life and circumstances. It's you thinking different, being motivated, and having a whole new reason for being. Everything 180s and changes in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. My reason for being alive changes. And if we don't get this, will with sincere hearts, well-meaning hearts, seeing our need for a Savior, need for forgiveness, we'll won't even realize it. With sincere hearts, we'll incorporate him into our life instead of having a brand new one. We are not the same anymore. He has changed our hearts and our minds. I don't just think for me anymore. And I don't think bad about you anymore. And I'm not in this for what I can get from him. I'm in this to become more and more like him. You follow me? I realize the babies are crying. It's okay. Don't be distracted by the babies crying. Can you imagine the book of Acts? They didn't have children's church and nursery. They had ladies nursing and babies doing their thing in them little raggy things they put on. They weren't Pampers with little snaps and zips and stickies. And it was messy. So let's just be okay tonight. Are you guys okay? I hope so. Listen, we're here to encourage. We're encouraging one another. We're stirring one another in love and good work. See, if you don't understand this simple thing, this is so simple what we're saying, but it's so dynamic in the working out of your life. Like, it means everything. It means your disposition. It determines your disposition on the job, how people view you, the impact you can have, what you're imparting and depositing. If you don't get the simple I that I'm talking about, you just go to work and misunderstand and just do a job to earn a living. If you're not careful, you'd be like, what else is there, brother? It's walking in the light as he's in the light. It's called shining. It's called having the heart of God inside of you in the face of it all, period. It's called never letting anything else determine who you are and how you are now that you know him. Yeah. It's never again saying, well, I'd be in a better place if it wasn't for this, this, and this. And then you got your whole story laid out for why you are where you are when you know where you are is in him. Come on, that's tragedy. That's already a low level of condemnation because you already know you're not where you could be. But the things that you're letting keep you there aren't the Lord. So we got to get the list and throw it away. I know it makes natural sense, but it doesn't make sense according to truth. Listen, I'm going to be real strong and raw and straight with you. Nothing has to change around you for you to be okay. It just has to change inside of you. Because if he can change my eye, he's changed my life. And now I have the best view of you I've ever had. My days of complaining and grumbling, wearisome discouragement are over. Over. I'm trying to stay relaxed and calm. But it's a very emotional truth. Because we can live this way. It's not a fairy tale. He changes the way we think. The why behind my life is different. I don't wake up to have a good day. I don't wake up for you to do anything for me. Wow. I don't have one expectation on you. So you can never break my heart or fail me or catch me by surprise. I'm alive to be like him, to love him, and through loving him, see the value in you. And if you're not living in that manner, how can that change me and why I'm living? Here's what I mean by changing your mind. Before Jesus, I would cry because of you. In Jesus, I cry for you. Before Jesus, I hurt because of you, meaning I'm hurt. In Jesus, I hurt for you. Before Jesus, I'm mad and you have the ability to tick me off. In Jesus, I have mercy. Love, compassion, and understanding. Before Jesus, I'm seeking reputation. In Jesus, I just want to look like him. Just giving you some examples of changed thinking. Before Jesus, I wake up and hope everything goes good today. Knock on wood, whatever that means. In Jesus, it doesn't matter how it goes. It's already settled in me. And every situation is an opportunity to shine. I was in Alabama a year ago, and a man stood up, a young man. He said, I think I'm getting something from what you're saying. I have a revelation. And I said, okay. I said, stand up. What is it? And I figured if it was something we needed to patch up, we'd just patch it up. We just took a risk. Share it. You know how that can be dangerous. So if you do that, you better be strong enough in your personality and sensitive in your heart to be able to adjust it without crushing the person. So he stood up and here's what he said. Oh, I said, I looked and laughed and I said, well, I guess I can catch a flight home because what I came for has been established. Because here's what he said. He said, I'm realizing there is no bad days in Jesus, only opportunities to shine. Church, if we get that one line right there, everything's changed. If you get trapped out, if you believe anything else, you'll get trapped. And if you get trapped into feeling sorry for yourself, what about me? Where have you been, God? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why haven't you changed? Why haven't you changed them? Why haven't you changed this? Why don't I feel better? Whew. That's not relationship. It's confusion and contention. You're troubled and you got more questions than answers. And if you're in that place, there is no way you're unveiled having intimacy. You're just having issues. It's why Proverbs says, I preach it all the time. Haven't preached it much lately, but I've preached it 1,000+ times. In all you're getting. Proverbs 4. All you're getting, not some. Get understanding. Not blessing. Not provision. Not breakthrough. Not full vats and barns. In all you're getting. Not even healing. As much as I believe in healing, it doesn't say that. It says in all you're getting, get understanding. Because if you don't get understanding and you haven't received healing, that's a tough day too. If you don't have understanding and your loved one dies early, that's tough. If you don't have understanding and circumstances encroach, you know, Jesus is amazing. He said like things like, what credit is it to you if you love those that love you? People that don't know me at all do that. It's really what he said. Tax collectors and pagans. And what he's saying is people that don't know me at all do that. What's the big deal if you love people that are loving you? People that don't even know me do that. Come on, be honest. Before Jesus, that was totally the way we live. We're comfortable around certain people. We avoid others. We'll get close to certain people and stay at guard with others and only get so close to others. We have people we trust, people we don't trust. We live very guarded. And it's all a lie. It's a self-conscious, all-about-me lie. Why do I have to guard me from you anyway? Come on, let me get real with you. What am I guarding from? Well, brother, you know how people, they'll lead you on and you give your heart and then they'll do something and they'll break your heart. Why are we so breakable? I was in a service and after I'd done taught this head of a ministry, I told you the church they were from, you'd know the name. Very, very well-known church, big ministry. This lady was a leader there. She came up and said, you really have me perplexed with your teaching. I've never heard anything from this angle. And like, I need illustrations. I need practical examples. And as she was asking me the question, this crowd just thronged around because they all wanted to hear what I was going to say, I guess. And I said, okay. I said, you're a leader, so you have people under your wings, people kind of mentoring, you're pouring in. Oh my goodness, yes, yes. I said, okay. So I said, you've got this prize pupil. And you're like almost in a healthy sense, proud of them. You're just pouring yourself into them. You've went the extra mile with this person and you have faith vision for them. And she's like, okay, okay. And I said, and one day you call her and she doesn't sound right. And another day you call her and she doesn't pick up. And finally sit down and say, what's going on? And she says, well, I don't know how to tell you this because I know you poured a lot into me, but I really don't think I believe what we've been saying we believe in. I think I'm just going to move on and just test out my life. And she said, yes, exactly. She said, that's the example. So how do I apply what you're teaching and get past that kind of heartbreak and that kind of hurt? And I just looked at her cockeyed and I said, why are you so hurt? Are you mentoring her for you? Do you have the relationship for what you're getting out of it? Is that what love looks like? Why is it so common to be so hurt, taken back and broken? Why aren't you crying for her because of the delusion, interceding and only weeping for her sake? Why are you taking her decision to do that personal, as if you're insulted, slapped in the face, or unappreciated? And she just started bawling. and said, I need to listen to this teaching about 50 times. I said, yeah, because we were trained, that's normal. And Jesus came and said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. The Word made flesh. See, he changed everything, didn't he? See, to you and me, it's normal to feel broken and hurt in that scenario. We just talked about it today at Rusty and Melissa's house. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he wasn't crying, calling a friend. On the night he was betrayed, the Bible makes it a point to let you know it was the night he was betrayed that he broke the bread and took the cup and gave his life. His idea of love is give his life when everybody's running. Not being a hurt minister that can't trust people anymore and doesn't know if he even wants to pastor. Wow. I say, what do we do on the night we're betrayed? Hopefully not call a friend crying and go through the whole thing. And then hopefully they don't say, oh my goodness, I can't believe they did that to you. You must be so hurt. That's the thing I hate about church. You just can't trust nobody. Maybe we ought to start our own. Did I say that? You think those conversations ever happened? Almost daily, somewhere. It's because we're not thinking clear. There's a lot of things we have to understand about what I'm saying. What you grew up being and experiencing and feeling and thinking was never what you were from the beginning. It was what we were through the lie. That's why we get guys. It's why we get born again. New life. Get the terms here. Come on, let's not just get religious. New life through Jesus Christ, born again. You know, push. Wah, wah, yay. Brand new baby boy. Yay. Never lived before. Trained up by the Father. We turn born again into a prayer that takes me to heaven instead of a life transformed. We've turned born again into a me thing. Take care of me thing. Hey, at least my name's in the book, pal. The whole push is pray a prayer to make sure you're okay in that day. It is so not the gospel. The gospel has come out from among them. Be ye separate. Don't be conformed to the world. Transformed by renewed mind. Don't live like the Gentiles and the rest of the world that don't have a covenant and don't understand in lewdness and darkness. For you have a better knowledge. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It says put off those things and put on the new. Come on, it's all scripture, guys. Yeah? I'm telling you without realizing it. We preach a lot of self-serving things. And when trouble hits, we don't respond well. We actually think discouragement is acceptable and normal and validated. You read your Bible, discouraged Christians are unscriptural. Unscriptural, why? Because you don't even love your own life unto death. So what are you discouraged about if death doesn't even do it? Come on, you love not your own life unto death. So if that doesn't work, what will? So you're probably okay if truth is alive. Come on, it's why we don't grow weary in well-doing. It's why we don't draw back and lose heart. Because it's not even about me anymore. It's about Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's about his name and love in you. Period. So my day's set. Yay. And all you can do is encourage that, because you can't touch that. Isn't that awesome? Come on. It's a gospel that nobody ever preached to me. No pastor ever told me this. Now, I know pastors are preaching it, and there's revelation on the earth, and I'm not saying I'm the only one. I'm saying in my life, no preacher ever told me this. They told me I was a sinner. He had to die because I was a sinner, and I better stay in church and tithe and be a part. Forget about being angry at work. Everybody is. Forget about loving people. Now people are hard to take, but better stay in church. That's kind of the thing you almost get out of it. You guys okay? I'm just talking something so basic, but so profound in application that it changes everything. I mean, I said, the Lord just showed me to say little simple stuff that makes a difference. Like, I'll say stuff like, it takes two to tango, takes one to make peace. You have to decide if you're a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, they're the sons of God. So if you're not a peacemaker, you're not functioning as a son, you can confess sonship. That's one thing. You can confess positional sonship. But are you living like a son? The Bible says, you say, and you have heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, which means Jesus is saying, hey, I'd love to change your language and your thinking. Come on, the whole chapter, Matthew 5, he says, you say, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. What's he doing? I'm shifting what you've been saying. In other words, he's saying, I'm not saying what you're saying, and you're not saying what I'm saying. You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. What? Love him? Are you kidding me after what he did to me? Do you hear? After what he did to me? Wonder if Jesus took that mindset for a half a day. Yeah, that would be a woe. Wonder if he's carrying the cross and he starts thinking that way. And all of a sudden he goes, what am I doing? I heal their sick. I feed their hungry. I raise their dead. They're still trying to figure out what devil's possessing me and doing it all. They release Barabbas, beat me to a pulp. You know, if they didn't change by now, they're probably not going to change. I don't even know what I see in these people. Isn't that something? Sounds foolish in his mouth, right? Should sound foolish in ours. We're made for his image. He told us to follow him. And here's the problem with what I'm telling you. We've been trained to accept that that's foolish because it's Jesus. And we miss the point. He doesn't not think like that because he's Jesus. He doesn't think like that because he's love. That's the point we miss. We always say, well, that was Jesus. And we miss, no, that was love. We look at the humanity and the person Jesus and think he's just a special person. No, he's love. Yes, his name is Jesus. The reason he doesn't think the way we think growing up is because he's love. I've been touching this for the last couple months. Just lightly, just touching it, just making people think. It's in my heart. I'll just say it. I've heard Christians say over the years, I'm sure you've heard this, Nathan. You say, well, God gave us emotions. Some people say, well, what am I supposed to be, a robot, not feel anything? I mean, I have emotions. God gave me. And while they're saying it, they're emotional. And they're manifesting the fact that they are definitely emotional. But nobody's asking you to be a robot. Here's the deal. God never, people say, God gave me my emotions. No, he didn't. Not the ones you grew up with. Adam gave you those. Come on. Every one of your emotional responses flows through an eye of self-centered, what about me? How this affects me, how I feel, what they think, what this makes me look like. What am I going to do now? Boy, I don't need this today, especially today. Come on. I'm just being real. Your emotions have come through the eye of all about me. Self-centered thinking. The emotional makeup you and I grew up with from a child born into Adam is twisted and perverted, and it's time to get born again. So that your emotions get restored and renewed, the saving of your soul. That through a new eye and a new motive, your emotions automatically start to flow in the way they were intended from the beginning. That's why you put off anger and wrath and malice. You put it off. Why? By putting on something new. Now watch this. If it's not about you anymore, it changes every response. If it's really not about you, I'm not talking about positional phrases. I'm talking about you getting alone in the secret place and settling in your heart and lifting your hands and heart to God. Man, you made me for your image. It's not, I was born into a lie and you brought me into truth. Man, I was in darkness and you have shuttled me right into the light, the kingdom of the Son of your love, and I'm all in. And all of a sudden you make this great exchange and you put off everything that's been unprofitable and unproductive. Come on, how can you produce when it's all about you? Unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, it's all alone. But if that seed would ever die and fall to the ground, Jesus says, if any man come after me, Matthew 16, let him first, what? Deny. Why? Because it was never meant to be just about you. It was always meant to be about him in you. Him through you. And if you just come to him for you, it's not Christianity. It's twisted. You're not coming to him for you. You're coming to him for him in you and through you. Is it wrong to believe for healing? Absolutely not. Is there deception in letting your situation physically change your disposition, your expression, and your impact? Yeah, and I know there's some real tough situations out there, so don't get so analytical that you just contest. Just grab the heart of what I'm saying. Listen, my own mother was on tubes, being fed, going to the bathroom, and couldn't get out of bed for 15 years, so don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about this way. Don't think I'm being insensitive and don't understand some people's situations. You couldn't not love my mother. All she ever did was smile, be sweet. I never saw her angry, and I never heard her complain about her condition. So I have a pretty good heritage there. And when she passed, three nursing staffs and three separate doctors were standing at her graveside in the cemetery. Unheard of. There might be once in a great while a nurse gets attached to a patient and shows up to pay honors if her schedule permits. But you don't find three staffs and three doctors standing there because patients die every day. They came to honor who she was because she didn't let what she was going through define her. She let what he went through and called her to define her in the face of infirmity. And you could not love her. She shined. She believed in healing. She wasn't saying, this is the grace of God in my life so I can have more impact. Why do we always have to have that? People say, well, yeah, but it's grace. And there's a grace to, when is integrity ever in question? When is character ever on the auction block? If I change my reason for being, no matter what, my being should be established. Why is that on this? People say, well, yeah, but you know, I think God did this to build character in them. Why is character the issue? Character shouldn't even be in question, should it? And then we make character in trials a trophy and a testimony. Character should just be who we are. But because they're not believers, they're freaked out by it because they know what they'd be in your shoes. And that's why they stood at mom's grave. You following me? So I had the honor of doing my mother's graveside. My family asked if I would do it. And I said, absolutely, I'd be honored. And I blew a trumpet on behalf of mama. I really did. In less than 2 minutes, probably a minute, every nurse was bawling her eyes out. And all three doctors cried. Because I looked right at them and said, God bless you for being here. Our family thanks you and appreciates you. But I know why you're here. Because you never met anyone like her. And you believe she was one in a lifetime. So you thought you'd come to honor her. Because you could not love her. And they were. I said, let me tell you why she was the way she was. And what she believed. Wow. I use so many examples of how quick we complain. I mean, the car doesn't even turn over as quick as we think, and it's a problem. Because it's leading to money down the road, and the last thing I need is another bill. And now you're grumpy till the starter goes out. I'm just being real. Things don't work quick enough. This doesn't get hot fast enough. And we're moody based on a whole bunch of factors. Certainly life's going to move you. Am I okay? Am I just being real? Don't look too serious right now. Come on. This woman I'm talking about called my mother. She's being fed by things and going to the bathroom and things. I changed my mother's pants when I was young. I carried her to bed when I was young. So I understand the side of physical suffering. But I also understand the side of not letting that change who you are because he's Lord. Because here's what she understood. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through. I'm seeking a homeland. This is a temporary passing through. Might as well leave a mark in someone's heart instead of let mine get hurt. Oh, that's just such solid preaching right there. It's ridiculous. What? Isn't that good? Yeah. Oh, that made me happy right there, man. See, because there's no way you cannot hear what I'm saying. You have to turn off and you still hear. It's too simple. It's powerful. It's life-changing. It's life-changing because if you can change, the eye is the lamp of your body. And if your eye is single, healthy, your whole body's flooded with light. Look, attitudes, dime a dozen, not impressed, doesn't make you special. Makes you like everybody else that doesn't know Jesus. Come on, issues, he said, she said, well, I don't feel, well, whatever. Come on. And not impressive. That just makes you like everybody else who's not okay and not having a good time in their life. Put you on a long list of sad faces. That think everybody else around them is their problem. And until they change that, that won't change. I used to think if God changed you, life would be better. I used to think you were a little strange. And if God would just tweak you a little, life would be a little more tolerable. Anybody ever feel that way in this room? Like, God, people are weird. Why don't you like tweak folks? He wasn't thinking about tweaking folks where I was concerned. He was thinking about putting his life inside of me. And he wasn't thinking about how I went too far and how it's too late for me and whatever. Now, the moment my heart was ready to agree, he scooped me up and loved me ever since that moment. You guys getting something out of this? Come on, this is a family kind of message. This is the house message. This is like, you know, sometimes I think we get services and a special speaker comes and we think other things. I know God ministers. I know there's a move of his spirit. I know there's words of knowledge and prophecy and healings and ministry. But man, what about the ministry of truth that makes me free? What about leaving here and seeing clearer than I've seen before? What about living tomorrow and getting some fresh convictions and not repeating the same things? What about being tempted to presumptuously see someone or hear someone and the first impression and read a book by the cover and go, whoa, wait a minute, there's a deeper value on the inside. God has a greater destiny. That's not who they are. And all of a sudden, you're not even offended. You're actually praying from the most sincere place ever. Yeah. Wouldn't it be fun to just live that way? So live that way. Don't let anything steal your joy. Come on, you're the steward of your own heart. You're the steward of your life. When you hear someone talking like I'm talking, don't get mad at me. That gives a lot away. Whoever I'm talking to, it's only two or three. Because it's two or three. But it's because you think I don't understand your life. I don't have to. I understand how you're thinking about your life. It doesn't matter who did what to you. You say, yeah, but I was touched wrong. And why did God? Wonder if I was. Stop comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're so quick to keep our story as our reason for being less than him. We say, well, you don't know what I've been through. See, that's the problem. You still think it's all about you. You're making your little history your world, and it's a sad, lonely place. It's not doing you any good. You say, you can't talk to me like that. I can because I'm not being mean. I'm trying to help because it's a lie. You're looking back. You're Lot's wife when you're looking back. Why don't you look up and be his bride? Come on. You look back, you're Lot's wife. You look up, you're his. You look back, you're stuck between where you were delivered from and where you're heading, and you go nowhere. You look up, you reach destiny. That's good, solid word. Come on. No, I'm telling you, I was perceiving just two or three people. It's three. Just you're ready for me to stop. And I won't go on purpose in spite of that, me knowing that. What I'm saying is, it's because you don't believe somebody understands what you're going through and how it really is and what you have to deal with. But if Jesus had that mindset, he wouldn't be who he is. So if you didn't have that mindset, you wouldn't be who you are. So don't blame me for preaching the truth. Look at yourself for believing lies and deal with some things. Because you're letting what happened to you and who people are outweigh the truth of who he is and what he did for you. And it's idolatry. It's making something matter more that doesn't matter most. And it's lording your feelings over faith and truth. You say, well, you don't know how I feel. Well, what do you believe? Yeah. I could talk so plain and bold because in my heart, I know why I talk this way. It's not because I have a need to be right or feel like somebody in the moment. Because I'm going to drive home after tomorrow and or away from here and life's going to go on in God and it's going to be awesome. But your life's going to go on too. And I know that. And if I really believe what I'm preaching, I'll stand here and speak plainly. Because your life matters just as much. You have just as much value. He shed blood for us. You go into Walmart, you got price tags everywhere. You got barcodes, price checks, scanners, product everywhere. You go into the store of humanity, you got one tag hanging on every head. Blood of Jesus. Why? Same value. His image through us. That's why we're here. Let us make man. So he came and was made to be like us. Hey, you're different here. You don't have a cross back. Well, I can kind of find one if I look hard. That's awesome. I'm always pointing back because everybody has a big cross hanging right behind you. What is that anyway? Is it a logo? What's it represent? What is it? Okay. Yeah, I see it. Well, see the cross. Just kidding. God put, I'm looking at the light on the wall there. No, just think about a cross. Anything hanging on a pole has been cursed by God. So you don't even have to think of cross. Just think of pole. We can do this. So when Jesus was put on the cross, what was happening? God put on him everything that we were so that everything that he is can come back on us. It's just simple. The Bible says he was beat beyond description. He was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when they were done with Jesus, he was worse than any man ever was left at the hands of men. Now, that's pretty serious because we were just talking about the Nero days and stuff and dipping Christians in wax and burning them on crosses and pole alive, human candles, they called it, persecution. I wonder how you look after you burn dipped in wax. I bet you probably don't say, hey, there's Jenny. Hey, look at Bobby hanging there. What happened to him? Isaiah had a revelation of the cross. And in Isaiah 52, he said he was marred more than the sons of men, any of the sons of men. That means when they were done with Jesus, there ain't no possible way you could tell or recognize who he was. If you could even tell he was male, female, human, whatever the case. Why? Because when sin got done with man, you could no way recognize what he was created to be. And he didn't look anything like he was. So Jesus came and took away so we could get back what we're created to be. And we've turned it into blessings, provision, and heaven. Now you be serious. Your favor, your breakthrough, your provision. And then it doesn't happen and we have discouraged Christians. And they wonder what they're doing wrong and why God didn't pay up and when their hand's going to change. And they go to work and they're disappointed because they're disillusioned and they have no impact, but they're sincere and see their need for a Savior. See, I'm not talking about hypocrites. I'm talking about lack of understanding. I'm talking about good people that misunderstand. That if they get the truth, they'll become it. That's who I'm talking to. And those three just might join us. Yeah. They might. I just know if you don't plow any ground or sow any seed, you ain't getting nothing, so you might as well go for it. You guys okay? Okay, here's the deal in closing. You're the steward of your own heart. You can't let any other factor outside of who he is in you determine who you are. Please hear what I'm saying. I'm not a note taker, but if you need to write that down and just meditate on that a little, please do. Watch this. You can't afford to let any other factor about life, people, circumstance, situation, anything determine who you are and how you're doing outside of who he is in you and why. That's first. Christ in you, the mystery revealed. Paul said tirelessly, we labor among you till this thing is in us. Right? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word glory very simply means any made known or seen attribute of God. The word glory. Any manifest attribute. Manifest, made seen or known, attribute of God is the glory of God. The Christ in you is the hope of making God seen and known. This is the mystery that Paul was trying to get accomplished. Now watch this. You can read in Philippians, the only person he could send to the church 34 years approximately into church history, 30-some years of fledgling. He could only find one man, Timothy, who didn't seek his own, but sought only what was Christ. 34 years into church history, the only man Paul could find to send to them that would only care for their state from a pure heart was Timothy, because everybody else already had self-interest in their ministry. Read it. It's in your Bible. He's the only one that doesn't seek its own and only seeks that which is Christ. One man, and they were only 30 years old in the church. Here we are in the year 2016. If that was true then, scary what it might look like right now. People ministering to feel good about themselves. That's why they're so insecure. People ministering for reputation, for finances, for notoriety, for reputation, for a name. And all we're here to do is just walk in simple, pure love. The reason mercy wakes us up is to give us one more day to look like him. And if you let anything else matter more, you won't live for what matters most. Come on, that's just about as plain as you're going to hear it. And it isn't a parable and it's not a riddle. It actually puts you in a position to say, what am I going to do with this gospel? I've asked the Lord a long time ago, if you're going to let me preach as much as I've been preaching, and I'm going to preach more, then when I'm finished preaching, I ask that a man would only have two responses. One of two. You know, you can get hyper-spiritual and say, yeah, I just want one response. No. One of two. Dan, I hear what you're saying, and I want it. Or Dan, I hear what you're saying. Just don't want it. But don't let a man say, what are you saying? And I don't get accused of preaching confusion. Nobody writes me a bad letter and says, would you stop talking in riddles? You're hard to figure out. Come on, what I said tonight is so simple. But if we become it, Pastor, it's transforming. If I get my eyes on you and see how you're living it, I'll probably be distracted. If you hear me preaching and you elbowed your spouse, then you know I'm talking to you. Oh, yeah. Serious? Come on. We don't realize how trapped we are with that stuff. We listen to the sermon for each other. You're sitting there listening going, I hope she's listening. She better be listening. I wish she'd get out of her purse. Why is she always in her purse when she needs to hear what that man's? You foul, distracting spirit. Get out of there. Why does she need gum right now? She don't need no gum. That's distraction. You foul devil. Get off her. This stuff isn't far from the truth. Are you sitting there and saying, now, why didn't he come tonight? No, you just be glad you came and you become what you're hearing. Because you might need to do that so you can keep seeing him clear. If you're not careful, you'll go to church and sing holy is the Lamb and that he's the Lord. But you'll be letting him decide who you are. Meaning him, small age. And he'll be the talk of your day and all your friends. And everybody will be praying for you because you're married to such a trial. And all your friends are sympathizing. Come on. Seen it too much. My wife used to go to a home group. They'd say, how is it at home? She'd go, oh, honey, sit in the chair. And they'd put her in the middle. You know, oh, and pray. And think it's spiritual and think it's good. Instead of telling her why she doesn't have to be broken, why she doesn't have to let me cause her heart to be hard, and why she should cry for me and not cry because of me, and that she should never let who I'm not determine who she is. And see, that doesn't happen in those meetings. It's just people that relate to pain, sympathizing with pain. Spiritualizing it, turning it into prayer that Holy Spirit's not attending. Empowering people to stay the same in the name of the Lord. Come on, that's not unfair. I say it a lot. If you understand their pain in the sense that you know that they're hurting. So I'm not saying that you don't. I mean, I understand why you're crying if there's pain. But what I'm saying is if you relate to their pain, and you have any of that pain in you, or you'd have that pain in you if you were in their shoes, there's no way you can minister to them in the Spirit of God. It's impossible. All you can do is relate and sympathize and hold their hand and be a surface friend. And that's really not a friend. That's just, you're just accommodating. They don't need a support group that understands. We need a new eye and a change of life. Come on, I got some buddies sitting here. I got John, I got Rusty, I got some friends sitting here. If I was going through a hard time and they heard me talking something out of the box that they know isn't gospel, the last thing I need them to do is relate to why I'm so frustrated, hurt, or painful, and then pray for me for comfort and say, man, I'm sorry they did that to you. All that does is qualify me not being like Jesus. But if they were really friends, they'd say, listen, Dan, I realize you're really upset. Upset? Man, think about what they did. Look, I get it. And I know you might even feel like you want to put me on that list or punch me in a minute. But listen, man, what does any of what you're saying have to do with what Jesus did and who you are in him? Why are you letting what they said trump what he did and accomplish? Why are you letting that matter more? Why are you letting what they don't see define what you do see? Why are you becoming a product of men when you're called to live by the Spirit? Come on, man. That's a friend. Not, well, I just listen. They just need somebody to talk to. No, they've been talking way too long. I'm just an ear. No, you're a soundboard. And it's just not good. Come on, you know what I'm saying? We've done this stuff. Look, they're just really upset. They just need somebody to listen. Are you kidding me? I love you so much and don't even know most of your names. I love you so much because I know the value of your life through the cross. That if you were on a phone talking to me like that, I would cut you off so graciously in 20 seconds, if I make it 20. Missy's shaking her head, yeah. What, do you know that to be true? Huh? Very true. What's that? There is no way I'm going to let you talk something that I don't think is going to produce life that's hurting you just to be sensitive. And keep the thing alive that needs to die? Water something you should dehydrate? Come on. Okay. I said I was winding down. I'm done. This is their church service, guys. I know some of you came from around because you haven't seen me for a while and you just know me. But this house's Sunday night church or Saturday night church service. I want to honor that. We don't need to stay all night. I don't know why I'm asking this. I asked this 2 weeks ago at a church. And I don't know why. Nobody raised their hand at all. But does anybody have a pressing question that you feel is pertinent to the things I'm sharing that you really would like answered so you can keep seeing and believing and moving forward? I'm not just talking a theological question. I won't answer it. A question pertinent to tonight, and it's just, but Dan, I want to understand, or how can, is there anybody? You have a question that just seems really pressing you that you can't get over the hump on, and it's making it hard for you to hear the rest of the story because you're stopped at the question. Just one person? It wasn't actually what I'm asking right now 2 weeks ago. I was like, Lord, what am I doing? And then it made sense after I did it. He probably got it on tape or something somewhere. I said, does anybody have like a question? Like, yeah, but how, what? And like maybe you just contest or you disagree or you want a challenge. Because, man, that would be awesome. Because I would just love to preach more scripture on this stuff. And just da, 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 da. And I said, because there's no way to challenge this. Anybody in the room want to take their best shot and rebut what I'm preaching? That's what I said in the sermon. I've never said that in 20 years of being saved. But I said it. And everybody just sat there. But I'm not asking that tonight. I'm just saying a straight up sincere question. We talked about this in the house today. Be careful when you ask questions where you ask them from. Don't just ask them from first. I know God's merciful, but let's stop always just playing on his mercy. Let's be stewards of our own heart. And let's ask questions from the right places. Not frustration, not already believing we're right, not already with an answer, not contesting, not challenging. You know what I'm saying? But is there anybody, I keep feeling to ask that, that somebody has a question that it won't be too personal because if it's attached to a situation in your life, you don't have to give too much away. I think I perceive and be able to answer. But is there somebody that it's a yell, but it's not a wrong yell, but it's like, man, I really want to understand this because I hear what you're saying, but I don't know how to apply this to this or that. Something like that. I keep feeling it in the room that there's a person. Nobody is going to be bold and say it's me. Okay. I won't make it you. You good? Okay. You have a question? Oh, okay. Well, then put your hand down. Yeah. I'm just okay. She's just clarifying the people. Listen, I'll give you 20 seconds at best to let you know I understand. I wish you weren't in this. I wish people didn't do the things they did. Listen, you got, let me just go extreme with it. You got a spouse that just cheated on a spouse, and you got all kind of feelings, repercussions. You got to walk through things. It affects family, affects children, it affects future. It just affects stuff if it doesn't get cleaned up and resolved. Even if it does get cleaned up and resolved in time, a lot of times it creates a lot of things. What I'm saying is, It's not that I can't relate to the fact that I wish you weren't in this position and I wish they wouldn't have made that decision. So I can cry with you for about 20 seconds in the sense of, man, I wish this didn't happen. I'm so sorry. But I'll give you about 20 seconds of that to let you know I understand, but it's not a bad but. But don't you dare let what they just did define who you are. You're no less called, no less anointed, no less. Don't you become stereotyped. Don't you become a victim. Don't you become a cheated on, broken, trusted person. Don't you let what they did tell you who you are now that that's established through what he did. That's all I'm saying. So we're not insensitive. Like I went over to a house pastoring. I use the example all the time. The lady's broken. The kids are in the bedroom. My wife said, I don't mind if you go over there. You were friends. You knew me. My wife's totally cool. You say, well, you should have never. Just one day you'll find out I was all right. I ran over. I'm a pastor. I'm their pastor. I ran over. He's out with some woman somewhere, and she found out. She's devastated. And I ran in, and when I opened the door, she just started bawling when she saw me because all that emotion hit because of who I am and what I represent in her life. I just walked over and I held her like I'd hold my own sister. It wasn't out of order. Jesus was there. Held her. She's weeping on me. And I just cried because I knew them. And I just said, I'm so sorry that he made this decision. I'm just sorry that this is happening. And that's about how long it lasted. And I pushed her off of me and I said, now you listen to me carefully. And told her every reason why she can be okay, keep her eyes on truth, and never let what he did define who she is and be a product of what he's done. And bam, bam, bam. Now who knows, she has to believe that, live by faith, and walk that out. But I got to give that to her. Least idolatry creep in, and now we're only as good as people did us. Now we have victim villain mentality in the church. And now we hear her name and we all feel sad and broken. And we hear his name and cringe. That is not Jesus. In fact, in that situation, believe it or not, the man that did that or the woman is the one in the most trouble. Because if they knew who they were and knew why they were who they were, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. That ought to break our hearts, not make us angry. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. I'm not talking about no accountability and no cleaning up and straightening things out. I'm not just talking about some greasy grace that says, oh, well, God still loves you. Just come on. No, no, there's things you got to walk through and deal with. But I'm saying not lose your view of their potential and destiny and not lose your view of their value based on what they did, because that's already established through what he did. That's what I'm talking about. Am I making sense? Okay. I'm going to close my Bible so I stop. That doesn't mean anything, does it? I'm going to probably preach about half of it with my Bible closed. But no, I'm closing. We got tomorrow morning service at 9 and 11. This is the earliest I ever stopped. On a Saturday night, it's because it's our church service. I'm just saying that to have fun. No, it was a 6 o'clock service. So this is awesome. This isn't that early, actually. It was a 6 o'clock service. Talking myself into it. Let's do this. I'm not gonna do this the way I usually do it because it would take a long time. But I do want to do this. Well, first of all, just settle in your heart. We don't need an altar call all the time at church. Settle in your heart who you're going to be, what you're going to live, and what you're going to believe. And just really meditate and pray on what you heard tonight, because the reason we gathered was to stir each other in love and good works. So please consider what you heard tonight and make it applicable to your life and think about it and think about your day and your sphere of influence and your workplace and your family. And get your eyes off of everybody else and just think about some of these things and become more and more positioned to become more and more like him. Okay? Like if you start feeling discouraged, get in a place where you believe Holy Spirit will go, hey, what are you thinking? Or your own conscience will go, duh, wait a minute. I'm crossing a line here. What am I discouraged for? This isn't even about me. It's about Christ. You don't have to believe me. I'm not comparing me to you, and I'm not trying to sound boastful. It's a perspective that I'm boasting in. I don't even know what discouragement would look like in my life. I don't understand it. Despair, disappointment. They were things I knew in Adam. I don't know those things in him. And I'm not going to let what I knew in Adam be who I am if I'm born again. And if they're showing up, I'm going to challenge them, see them for what they are, and believe they can change. Or I'll find I just incorporated him into my life instead of he became my life. Come on. So I'm going to leave you with that strong challenge. I'm going to pray something for about 10 seconds over you, and it won't be religious. And then we're going to do one quick thing. It'll take about a minute, and we'll be okay. Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for these words, and I just pray that they seal in the heart of everyone. Even if they didn't want to listen, God, I ask that you would lovingly, graciously, not forcibly, not like a controller with a remote with their name on, force them into, but just bring it to their remembrance. Speak to them in every time of need, and let these words ring true in their hearts. And God, I just thank you that you bring continual transformation to our lives, that we walk in the light as you're in the light. And we have fellowship, true fellowship with one another. And your blood washes us clean. God, I thank you for this house. I thank you for growth. I thank you for increase. And I pray that that growth and increase continually comes based on truth and a gospel that we live every day and a life that we become. I thank you for Pastor Nathan and his wife and family. I thank you that you continue to give them revelation and understanding in ministering this gospel in a way that changes lives. God, I thank you for it, that we would never here in this house turn inward and just try to have a better service, but that we'd be trained and equipped to live our life in you effectively. God, let this be a place like a proving ground where men are formed in you. I ask for that grace to rest strong upon this house in Jesus' name. Okay, real quick, this isn't religious. You might have wanted something a little more personal. I don't know. But please don't hear me religious and don't think it's a quick brush up on the end of a church service. It won't be without results and effect. I see it too much in my life. Please be humble and flow with me. If in any way you're sick in your body and need any form of healing, just where you're sitting, just slip your hand up, please. Just where you're sitting. If you're sitting near somebody with their hand up, there's a lot of people together there. Even if your hand's up, reach your hand and touch somebody with a hand up. Just touch somebody that has their hand up. Please. Don't wait for me to pray. Listen. Your prayer never has, never will heal anybody. It's your faith in what he accomplished. So don't try to pray right. Don't try to pray hard. Don't try to pray powerful. It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. Just pray believing that he loves them and he paid the price through his son. So that could simply be like this: be healed in Jesus' name. Come on, guys, pray with me. Father, I thank you for healing all through this house. I thank you that bodies change, situations change. I thank you that pains leave, things work that didn't work before. Bring strength into bodies. God, thank you. No disease, no terminal illness, no debilitating stuff, God. Nothing that declines. No erosion, no degeneration. In Jesus' name, be whole. Say that over them. In Jesus' name, be whole. Because you love them, Father. If you're being prayed for, don't try to receive a healing. Just say, Father, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you make all things new. Man, I appreciate that you're for me. Thank you for healing, restoring, and forever loving me. God, I thank you for it in Jesus' name, Lord, what you're doing in this house right now. And Father, I thank you for bringing change in every situation. Yeah. Father, I thank you that if a heart was growing weaker, that tonight it begins to grow strong. If a liver, a kidney wasn't working like it used to, I pray tonight it would take its natural function. God, I pray that ears and eyes become strong right now, that men and women could hear and see like you intended. Lord, we just speak these things, and we just believe you're the one that keeps us whole. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, man.